I want you to turn to the last book of your Bible, and of course this is a book of Revelation, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Revelation, and I'm going to try to keep it a little shorter today so we can get to the back for our graduate recognition and our light lunch as well, so we'll see how far we get. My plan with chapter 15, as you turn there, is to finish chapter 15 next Sunday, and that's going to be a perfect breaking spot for us in the month of June coming up, and I'll explain why next week with some Sundays I'm going to be out, but we're going to pick up with that today. So very last book of your Bible, and as you turn to this last book, I'm going to put up here each week the main purposes of the book of Revelation, so you keep these straight. We know that in the first couple of centuries of the early church, there were seasons of intense persecution, a lot of blood lost, a lot of lives lost just because of the name of Christ. And I do think that is an appropriate connection. I know that Wayne made as well. You think about, you know, greater love than this no man can have than lay down your life for another, and of course pointing to what Jesus did as well. It's always a connection there with Memorial Day weekend. So we know there was a lot of persecution, and John writes this to encourage believers as they face that persecution. And the other primary purpose for me in these 22 chapters is just knowing that God is in control. And I hope that's encouraging to you. There's probably times where you do wonder if he knows what's going on. You see the headlines, you see wars all across the globe, you see hatred and violence and stupidity and all kinds of decisions that are made that are contrary to what's right. And it makes you wonder sometimes, does God even know it? Does he care? So when you go through this book, you learn that he is in control and he does have victory secured at the end of history as we know it. So with that little introduction, we are going to place ourselves in chapter 15. And we are in the middle of the book, the Great Tribulational Period, and we're getting near the end of that time. And so as we look today and pick up in verse 1 and go through where we left off, he says here in the very first verse that I saw another sign in heaven. It was a great and marvelous sign, and the sign that John says he saw was seven angels having the seven last plagues. And in those is filled up or completed or finished the wrath of God. So let me stop here for a minute and give you a quick little outline of what we've got. In the book of Revelation, you've got three series of judgments. Each of these series of judgments involves seven different items. And so first of all, you've got seven seals that are broken off of a scroll, and those unveil some of God's dealings with mankind at the end of time. Then you've got seven trumpets that are blown, and those seven trumpets reveal more of God's kind of his judgment on the earth as you think about nearing the end. And then when you get to chapter 15 and 16, you're going to be introduced to the last seven plagues, or seven last judgments, and these are these bowls of wrath, these vials of wrath. So the Bible says in verse 1 that when John saw that sign, it was seven angels that had the seven last plagues leading to those seven bowls. He says in verse 2, and I saw, as it were, similar to a sea, but it was a sea of glass, so a shiny reflective surface on some kind of a basin. And in that sea of glass was mingled with fire. And those that had gotten the victory over the beast, that's the Antichrist, those who had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark, remember that you've got the mark on the forehead or on the wrist, and over the number of his name, that's a 666. Okay, those who had victory over the Antichrist, they were standing on the sea of glass, and they had harps of God. So as you start in chapter 15, it's a scene of celebration. It's a scene of victory. Okay, these are ones who lost their lives. They were martyrs during this first part of the tribulation. And the Bible says, before we get to the end of the seven-year period, they're going to stand in victory. Now, what they were doing in verse 3, Not only did they have instruments of these harps, but we saw last week that they were singing. So there is room for music in the worship of God. And John says that as he listened, they were singing two particular distinct songs. One was a song of Moses, a servant of God, and the other was a song of the Lamb. And that's where we left off last week. So you've got two songs John hears here in heaven. They are distinct songs, but it seems like they harmonize into one song. And what we ended with last week was the idea of how we thank God for music. We thank God for songs, right? We thank God for those opportunities of worship with music. And I know I shared it last week, but I'm thankful. What we're looking forward to starting next Sunday with Cassandra here. I know she's going to put together, you know, her music program and worship and all that. But it's fitting in with Scripture. John says they were singing Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. Now remember I said last Sunday, sometimes it is your singing and your worship that helps elevate you above the circumstances of life. We saw Paul and Silas in that jail and how they were singing, and we went through that. And the last thing I told you last Sunday, when it comes to your prayers and going through a hard time, is oftentimes as we pray, we have more groans in our prayers than we have praises in our prayers. Right? It's not just me, right? We've grown a lot, right? And so what our challenge was last week when it comes to our singing and it comes to our praying is to do what Paul and Silas did, which you find here in verse 3, is pull out some of the groans and shove in some hallelujahs, right? That's what we talked about last Sunday at the end. Now, here is the next part of the text. What he does at the end of verse 3, he gives you the words of the song they were singing. Now, have you ever wondered, you know, what kind of song do they sing in heaven? If the angels are gathered around the throne, and nowhere does the Bible say the angels sing. Okay, get that straight. Nowhere does an angel sing. They usually state something. They will say something. But I kind of happen to believe that there's going to be times where the angels may be speaking with a backdrop of music, and next thing you know, it could break out into some kind of song. I don't doubt that to be the case. So the Bible says, here's what they were singing. They were saying here with the Song of Moses, the Song of the Lamb, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. And just and true are your ways, thou King of saints." And hold on to that, because I'm going to show you a textual variant there. Your Bible may say King of Nations, which I actually believe is probably more in the text in the original Greek, but nonetheless. So they are saying, "Just and true are your ways, you King of Nations. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name?" Now listen to this. This is what they're singing. "For you only are holy. All the nations shall come and worship before thee, because your judgments are made manifest," or they are revealed. Now, have you ever wondered, when they get around the throne, what might they be saying, or what might they be singing? Here's an answer. So let's look at what they are singing or saying in this song. It starts off, again, kind of two songs here. And I want you to notice in verse 3 there in the middle, that if you like alliteration and Bible study or sermons, it's built into the text right here. Look at what he does. Number one, he says that they are focused on God's works, right? "Great and marvelous are your works." And number two, it focuses on His ways. Okay? It says there, "Just and true are your ways." So if you get the opportunity to preach and fill in somewhere, it's like, man, I need a sermon, an outline. Here you go. When it comes to their focus and their worship, it's on what God does, right? His works and His ways. So that what He does and how He does it. Now here's what he says about that. "Your works," he says, "are great and marvelous." And then he addresses who he's speaking with. So it is Lord God Almighty, literally a ruler of all, right? The one who is omnipotent, the one who is all powerful. "So great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty." And then he adds to that, when it comes to this description of God's nature, when it comes to their worship, that when we think about your ways are just, they are righteous, and they are true. Now here's a backdrop of that and background that's going to hopefully help us see why this is so crucial. Against the background and context of judgment, okay? When we get to chapter 16, you're going to see bowls of wrath, God's wrath, that are going to be poured out. And I'm going to tell you, they are going to be poured out without mercy. It's going to be a great time of misery. It's going to be a great time of pain. And here's the thing. Oftentimes when you see in the Bible that God unleashes His fury, okay, you see He unleashes His wrath, your little brains are thinking, hold on, is that right of God to do that? Honestly, when it comes to apologetics today, you're trying to defend the goodness of God, most of the time somebody's going to ask you this question. If God is so good, then why in the world does He allow so much evil? Okay? If God is so powerful, then why doesn't He stop some of this evil? And so this truly is. This is an area you've got to go when you're trying to defend the nature of God. But here's what people do. Sometimes we think, and we do this wrongly, but we think God is only love, God is only gracious, God is only merciful, and we forget God is also holy. He is just. And so the Bible says when they sing this song, we're going to recognize that even in the context of bowls of wrath being poured out, leading to great misery and pain, and listen to this, the song says, even in that context, Lord, Your ways, they are just, they are true, they are righteous. And listen to me, I don't care if God is dealing with His enemies or with His people, He will always do so righteously. That's His nature, right? So when God pours out His wrath, and we've got these bowls and all the judgments, when He does so, God is just in doing so. And hang on to that thought, and we'll come back to it when we get to the next little section. So look at the end of verse 3. So in their song, they're saying, number one, You are great and marvelous with Your works. You are Lord God Almighty. You are just and true with Your ways. And then they identify God here as the King. And again, in this translation, it says the King of Saints. Now, your Bible probably says there the King of Nations. Or it may say the King of Ages. You say, well, what is going on with that? Well, you remember I've told you before that the Bible you hold in your hand that is written in English, this is not the original text. Okay? The Bible is not written in English. It was written in Greek with your New Testament. Here's what we do. We go out there, we start digging in the dirt. And we find manuscripts. And we start comparing manuscripts. And what you sometimes find is when you compare manuscripts, you've got copyists that are I mean, you don't have Xerox machines back then, so you've got copyists, and they're trying to copy Greek manuscripts onto manuscripts and make copies like that. Well, every now and then, they sometimes either put a word in a different line, or they'll choose a different word based on a different verse. That's just the process of trying to copy the original ordained manuscript. And so in this case, when you take all the Greek manuscripts, there is equal evidence here based on the copyists that some say King of the Nations and some say King of the Ages. And so then it makes the student of Scripture say, well, which one is correct and which one was original? Well, oftentimes it's easy to determine that. In this case, this is a pretty significant variant in the Greek manuscript, and we don't know exactly for sure which was the original. So then you go back and compare, and based on my understanding, I think in the verse 3 probably should read here that He is a King of Nations. Now, here's what's important about that. Every place in your Bible where there is a variant, it does not change theology in the least. It's always something, a small, tiny issue that really doesn't matter. So here's what I'm going to argue. In verse 3, if they're singing this song as they sing, if they are proclaiming that He is King of the Nations or King of the Ages, do you know what? Both are emphatically true. Yes. So no matter which way it was originally, we've still got a good song to sing to God. So this is what John hears them singing. And let me just add to that really, really quick, since it mentions here King of the Nations. He's a King of Israel. He is a King of Kings. He's a King of the Earth. And He is a King of the Nations. Listen to me. And you're going to stand before and deal with that King one day. Okay? So that's what that verse means to me. He is King of the Nations. And I want you to hang on to that thought of nations, because in the Old Testament it was prophesied the nations are going to pour into Jerusalem to worship this God. And you will see that in verse 4 as well. And I think, honestly, if you want to get into it deeply, I think that's why the copyists in verse 3 put in the word nation perhaps, because they saw it in verse 4. And they thought, hey, I think that's probably a word that should be there in the text. So that's for the textual critics to figure out. But that's the way the song starts, okay? Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true your ways. You are the King of the nations or King of the ages. Now look in verse 4 to continue their song. When you establish who God is, okay, you establish His character and establish His nature, then there is a rhetorical question. The rhetorical question in verse 4 is, based on the character of this God in verse 3 we're singing about, who shall not fear Thee, O Lord? Rhetorical question. In other words, we're not really looking for an answer because it is obvious. The answer is nobody, right? Nobody would ever go about not fearing the Lord based on that description. Now, what does it mean to fear God? Well, sometimes we think about fear and we think about when you're like 4 years old and you did something wrong and mom was coming after you and you hear her feet come down the hall and she's got the belt in her hand. Right? That's some fear, right? And I'll tell you what, I don't think there's anything wrong with that fear. If I can just be honest, as I'm getting older in my life, we got a lot of issues in life today where parents aren't disciplining kids like they ought to, and kids are running the home, and it's a mess. I mean, it truly is. It's just where it is. And I see your heads going up and down, so I think we're on the same page with that. But you know, there's a healthy fear that truly we ought to be scared of some things. We truly ought to. And while I know that God is a God of grace and goodness, I will also say this. The Bible says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I know we respect God and there's an awe for God, but understand, you're going to deal with a just God. Okay? So understand fear that way, but we understand fear more in the Bible with a reverence and an awe. I'm just going to tell you, like even today with Dave standing up here in his time in the Air Force, I think that's right, Dave, right? Air Force, and Wayne up here in his time in the Marines, you know, others in the church and the service. And I'm going to say for me, man, it brings a reverence for me. Like it almost brings an awe. And I know there's not a single one of these guys or ladies who want us to bow down and like, you know, but it brings that to it. There's a sense of reverence there. When you, oh man, when you drive by a cemetery, you see those American flags out there? When I drove by this morning, what is it, the Citizen Center in King George, all the flags? It does something different because you know it's Memorial Day. There's a reverence there. You know, there's times in life where things, they bring that about with a reverence. I remember when we were little and we took our trip to Niagara Falls one year for vacation. And you can look at it in pictures and you know it's a lot of water. But man, when you're there and you sense the power and the sounds, like the fury of that water is caught, and it never stops. That's what God is. It just never stops. It just keeps on and on. And it was a sense of awe, a sense of respect, and like a reverence there with that. So I think we understand some of that word. And so he says, who shall not fear you? Okay, if you are holy and righteous and your ways are just, then okay, let me paraphrase this way. Let's just say it like this. If what we read in verse 3 is true about the God with whom we're going to have to deal, then only a fool would take Him lightly.
That's right.
Okay? That's my paraphrase. Who should not fear then and reverence and respect that God? Now look what He does after that. He says in this song as they're singing, who should not fear you in the number 2, and who should not glorify your name? Now let me give you a quick outline. If you get another opportunity to fill in sometime, let me give you another sermon in verse 4. There are 3 reasons in verse 4 why you ought to glorify the name of God. Now look what he does and what they sing in this song. Number 1, you're holy. And I will come back and unpack it. Number 2, all the nations, remember the nations back in verse 3? All the nations shall worship before you. And number 3, your judgments are made manifest or they are revealed. This is a song they're singing, right? They start off with the character of God. And John hears these martyrs as they're singing and praising here. Standing on that sea before the final judgments fall. They start off with the character of God. And then they say, the reason we fear you, the reason we glorify you. And they state then 3 more reasons. So look at it really quick. Number 1, you alone are holy. Now, I would love to ask you this morning. We ain't got time, but I would love to ask you, what does the word holy mean? Because it's one of the words I think we all think we know what it means. But it's hard. It's hard to pin that word down. Because most of us, we think holy. We think, all right, that means like a moral purity. And that's true, right? The word used here in the text is different from the word usually used for holy in the Greek New Testament. And it does mean more of a purity. And it speaks of a worth. Okay? So he starts off and says, you are holy with a purity and with a worth. But I don't want you to miss something else. When you think about the holiness of God, it's not only a moral purity, but it is a separation and distinction from all of creation. Okay, he is set apart. He is distinct. He is unique. And I've done this before. Here's theologically, here's what you got to do. You've got to put God on one side of the line, you draw a line, and you write creation down here. You never, ever, 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 ever allow those two to cross that line. When you allow those two to cross back and forth over that line, you're getting into false teaching. Pantheism, right? All kinds of stuff, making creation part of God and vice versa. God is distinct. He is unique. He alone is over and above creation. Okay, that means holy, distinct from creation. So they start off in their song. So the first reason we glorify your name, you alone are holy. The great tribulational judgments are going to demonstrate the holiness of God. Okay? Number two, not only are you holy as we sing this song, John says they were also saying and reminding the listeners that it's all nations that shall come and worship before God. Now, I don't know if I've got this right. Great tribulation, it looks like to me that the judgments on this earth are going to actually draw the nations in to worship God when they realize He is just after all. He is righteous after all. And so John says, as we think about glorifying you, it's going to cause all the nations to come and worship as they recognize who you are and what you've done. And again, the Old Testament told us years and years ago, the nations are going to bow before. They're going to come and worship this one true God. And we see it here in the book of Revelation. Let me ask you this question. And I don't know why. This is interesting to me. If the Bible says all the nations who worship God, here's a good question. Can you go back in history and find a time when all the nations of this earth have actually worshiped God? I don't think it's ever happened. I mean, you see, the Bible says over and over, remember all peoples, all tribes, all nations, right? We're getting back into IMB stuff, Billy. We're getting back into mission support here. All nations. And there's not been a time yet where all nations have actually worshiped God. Because what happened? Well, you start branching off into man-made religions like Buddhism and Taoism and Shintoism and Hinduism and Islam. All nations have not yet worshipped God. Now watch this. At the end of time, it says here that finally Old Testament prophecy is going to come true. And there's going to come a time where all peoples, all nations, actually will come there and worship before this God when they realize how righteous He is. That's part of their song. So where they're singing, number one, God is holy. Number two, there's more of a missionary mindset, right? Thinking about the peoples of the earth who shall worship. And by the way, in that context, let me also put this in there. You know this, but there's going to come a time where all nations and all peoples will bow before His feet. Okay? And let me show you that verse. You know the verse in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul says that God has highly exalted Him, talking about the Son of God. He has bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. Now watch this. So that at the name of Jesus, now listen to this, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that will be to the glory of God the Father. Now watch, Philippians 2 is going to probably be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. When all nations come together and there's peoples from every nationality and ethnicity gather around the throne. And Paul says every knee and every tongue is going to worship. So I like to put it this way. You can bow now or you'll bow later. Right? I mean, you can decide right now. You're going to submit to God's gospel of grace now. Or you're going to be forced later in judgment to bow before Him. But you're going to bow. That's what it says in Philippians chapter 2. So here's our song. Great and marvelous are your works. You're Lord God Almighty. You're just and true in your ways. You're the King of the nations. Who shall not fear you and glorify? Number one, you are holy. Number two, the nations shall come and they're going to worship before you. And here's a third reason. John hears in the song for people to fear God and glorify His name. It says at the end of verse 4, your judgments now, they are made manifest or they are revealed. Okay, what are those judgments? It's a great tribulational judgments. Okay, we got seals broken, we got trumpets that are blown, and we're about to have bowls that are poured out. And here's what they are singing in the song. All of your judgments, they are now made manifest. They are revealed. Now, some of the language here, you'll remember the very first Sunday in the book of Revelation, I gave you that big Greek word for the book, apocalypsis. Remember the apocalypse? Okay, some people call the book of Revelation the apocalypse, apocalyptic literature. Okay, you're thinking of end time stuff, imagery. Okay, that's kind of the book of Revelation. The word that's used here in verse 4, for being made manifest, believe it or not, it's not that word. See, hold on, what's wrong? Why you do that to us? Why'd you do that to us, John? It's not that word. It's a different word. And what he says at the end of that verse, it's a word that simply means to make clear. Now watch this. When God pours out the bowls of wrath, it's not just unveiling something that was hidden. That's apocalyptic. It's not just unveiling something that was hidden. It's going to be making clear that God is righteous in His judgments. Okay, the Great Tribulation, one of the main purposes to verify that God is righteous, that He's just, even in this time of intense judgment. So your judgments, it says, are manifest, they are revealed, they are clear. Let me do this really quick before we go. In verse 4 at the end there, you find John's way of dealing with the problem of evil. If you like big words, it's called theodicy, right? You're trying to understand, how do you reconcile a good God who is all-powerful with the presence of evil? Remember apologetics, right? Trying to defend, like, what do y'all believe? How can God be good? Here's John's attempt. He says, let me tell you how it works for me. When God judges, he says, they become very clear, they become revealed, and what that's going to do, it is going to show you that God is justified in pouring out His wrath, and when He does so, He's going to make every wrong right. Hang on to that. Because I tell you, our Sunday school class today, oh man, it was on Elisha and opposition. You know what the challenge was in there? The challenge in there was, when people oppose you, be merciful, be kind, and be forgiving. Now, do you know what? For me, I wish that wasn't in the lesson. Can I just be honest? Because isn't it much more fun to get vengeance? I mean, isn't it? And we all think of really good ideas and ways to get back at enemies. It's fun thinking that. But you know what? For a Christian, the Bible says vengeance is God's. Is He righteous or is He not? Right? When He pours out wrath, He does so as a righteous judge. He's going to make every wrong right. And so what does that mean for us? That means we trust God's Word. That means when we want to get revenge, we say, hold on, that's not my place. God calls me to be kind and be forgiving. That is not easy to do. So John says, listen, I'm telling you, His judgments will be revealed, and you will find that with all these martyrs and all the blood loss and suffering and persecution, in this song they remind themselves God is just. And I want you to notice something else in this song really quick. In verses 3 through verse 4, where it talks about the song you heard Him sing, did you see anywhere in those verses where they focus on themselves? Uh-oh. Do you know what worship songs ought to focus on? They ought to focus on God. Right? They ought to focus on the nature and character of God. And so what are you reading these verses? It's all about Him, right? He is great and marvelous. It's His works. He's Lord God Almighty. It's His ways. He's a King of nations. He alone is holy. Nations worship Him. His judgments are made manifest. And nowhere in there did the martyrs sing about themselves how good they were and how much they suffered. It was all about God. So this is a worship song. John saw the sign. The seven angels now are going to get the seven plagues. I see a sea of glass. I see those who lost their lives because of their faith, but they were singing a song, even in that context, and the entirety of their song focused on the goodness of God and the justness of God. And that leads me to my last thought today. I hope we'll take with you as we go. God's justice is perfect. He's good, but He is going to right every single wrong. And so when they sing the song, they remind us of that. Now let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to try next week to finish verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Because what's going to happen, that is going to bring us right to the doorstep of the bowls being poured out with the wrath in chapter 16. So let's close with prayer as we get ready to head to our graduate recognition and luncheon. And as we bow together today and wrap things up, this is an invitational time. You may have something on your heart to pray for today. Maybe you've got somebody that you want to pray for. Maybe you've got a need in your life. You feel that you just need to come and bow before the altar area today and just kind of symbolically, literally, lay it right there before God. Maybe as you listen today, you're not saved. And this may be the first time you've ever heard about the justness of God and the fact that there's going to be a judgment. And we've got to be ready to stand before Him. And so you may not realize until today, being here, that it all comes down to what you do with what Jesus did on the cross for you. Do you believe in Him? Have you received Him or not? And so as we close today, and maybe God is kind of getting your attention. We know we are to fear God and reverence Him and respect Him. But in your heart, you may be literally scared of Him because you know He's a righteous judge. You know you're not ready to meet Him. And so in this moment, as we close, as we pray, it may be you need to lift up a prayer for your salvation and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. He was raised from the grave. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm just trusting in Him alone to be my Savior and committing my life to Him. And that may be the prayer you need to lift up today on this Memorial Day weekend, to become a Christian, to be born again, and know that you've got a home in heaven at the end of your life on this earth. So you pray as you feel led today for other persons or circumstances. And I'll close us in just a moment, and then we'll be dismissed and go celebrate with our high school graduates. As you pray, maybe you struggle with letting go when it comes to vengeance. You just need to be reminded that vengeance is God's. He's called us to be Christ-like and trust Him to make every wrong right at the appropriate time. Lord, as we wrap things up today, we give You thanks for Your Word. It is authoritative. It is encouraging. It is challenging. And sometimes it can be a little bit disconcerting. And so we thank You for the words John recorded through Your Holy Spirit, not only what he saw with the martyrs as they were standing there victoriously, but also with what he heard in their song of worship as they focused on the nature and character of God, trusting their lives to Him, and also holding fast to His justice. Help us as we leave today to hold fast to Your justice and to know that Your justice is perfect. We pray for a good, safe week, Your blessings on our homes and on our families. And now as we go to focus on and recognize our high school graduates and enjoy a light lunch together, we ask that You would bless that to our bodies, also our time together. Thank You for those who have prepared for this moment. And we ask especially Your blessings on our graduates, high school graduates and others, that they would know clear direction, Your Holy Spirit in their lives, and that they would find themselves as ones who are hot after the things of God. So use them in a mighty way as they march into their future. Bless now as we go. We give You thanks for the cross on which Jesus died and the empty tomb from which He arose. And we lift up our prayers to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.